outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Journey. The God Journey. The God Journey.
Greetings, and welcome to the God Journey. Don't need a lot of setup for this. If you heard Tuesday's podcast, then you know right what's going on. If you hadn't heard Tuesday's podcast, you might want to, because we're going to pick up mid-conversation with a lady named Courtney from Austin, Texas. The conversations we're having about the Bible and how to journey in Jesus and what this journey becomes as we learn to trust Him, follow Him, and enjoy the wisdom He puts into our lives. So here's picking up my conversation with Courtney.
And when I come to this place, I'm not sure how to move forward. This is where I, as a Christian, don't understand how to operate in this relationship. So this is the place where I would go look in the scripture to help me figure it out. And then we back into this loop that started this conversation. This is what I've been doing for like 8 years.
Yeah, and I think maybe the problem is I'm going to the scriptures to figure that out, and then the scriptures lead me to deeper levels of confusion. Yeah, there you go.
Ding, ding, ding. That is it. Yeah. That's exactly what happens.
Because the trust doesn't derive from the scriptures. It helps. I'm not saying it won't help. It does help. But scripture says that Jesus, as is Hebrews 12, he's the author and finisher of our faith, which is our trust. Faith and trust. In fact, I like trust better than faith. Faith is like a religious word to us now. It's like faith is a work.
Can you talk about that? Whether they're different or not?
Well, faith, we've taken faith out of relationship. Faith, we have faith in the scriptures. We have faith in the doctrines, the dogmas that we follow. But faith is a word of trust. If, like what people will say, this is one thing that God caught me on, because I used to say it all the time. You know, we'd be praying for somebody. We'd say, God, we're just believing you to give Courtney the job she needs, right? We're believing you for that. And it's like, okay, now we're believing God for an end that we want. Are we really trusting God with Courtney? If we just say, God, lead Courtney where you want her. Provide all that she needs today to know you, to trust you, to follow you. That, to me, is a much better prayer. It's a much better way to think inside how trust happens. Faith is not something I give to God. Trust is something God stirs in me. And I always say to people, you should trust someone to the degree that you know they would lay down their life for you, which is a pretty big ask, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, so a guy on the street just says, hey, Courtney, I'll give you a ride. Trust me. Are you going to trust that? Of course not. You have no relationship with the guy. There's no, and to me, that's where people get stuck with God. They have no relationship with him. So when you say to trust God, they're going, what do you mean trust God? I don't know. He's done me bad if they think things in their life God caused, or God didn't answer a prayer they thought was important. And now they have no trust and they have no knowing of God to let that trust grow. To me, trust grows out of love. So the degree that I, you know, Sarah and I have 45 years of marriage, so I trust that girl with just about anything. I can't even think what I wouldn't trust Sarah with, right? Because she has demonstrated me over and over again that she will lay down her life for me. She just will. She's not a selfish person. She doesn't fight for her rights in our marriage. And I hope I'm that way with her. I'm learning to be that way with her. Okay, so that, I say the same thing about God. Jesus wants to teach us how loved we are, and the more we know we're loved, the more we'll trust. So to go out and try and trust more is just silly, because we can't trust more.
When you put it like that, yeah, it does.
But the more I know he's with me and loves me, and there's nothing happening to me that he's not bigger than, and he doesn't have a way through, and he may not do it the way I want to do it, but he's got a way. And when I see him do that a few times, my trust in him grows. And when I see him give me wisdom about something, and then I'm in that situation and that wisdom does something that's fruitful for someone else, my trust grows. See? So it's not trust that we have to work on. It's Jesus, show your love to me. It's learning to live in his love, learning to recognize it, learning to see how he's loving me. And okay. that's where if you go to the scriptures to go, man, how can I learn about God's love in here? How's Jesus loving the woman at the well? How am I like the woman at the well? How is he loving Zacchaeus? How am I like Zacchaeus? How's God loving me in my brokenness and wanting to come and have fellowship with me? And that breaks the bondage. Not I've got to break the bondage so Jesus will spend time with me. It's backwards. That's religious talk, right? Mm-hmm. He already loves you. whether you know it or not, whether you're in tune with it. And so I would start in this part of your journey, I would be asking God, Jesus, I want you to show me your love today. And when I read the scriptures, I wouldn't be looking for answers. I'd be looking for how does God's love revealed in this book? Even in the Old Testament, when God's doing really kinds of nasty things to keep the story on track of redemption, they're saying his loving kindness is better than life. That's Old Testament language. They were seeing this severe God that scared them to death, but they were also seeing this loving God who's patient and his love endures forever. They're seeing things about. So when I'm reading the scripture, I'm looking for love. That will help you. And then in my life, I'm looking for love. I'm looking for God, how are you loving me today in whatever you're going through at work or whatever you're thinking about? How is God's love making itself known? When you lean into that space, it grows. Your perception of it grows.
And then the result of that is more trust. So trust is like a side effect.
Trust is the fruit.
Okay.
You water the tree of love and the fruit will be born. You'll grow in trust. You just will. That's how it's worked for me. I've tried to do faith for 42 years and it failed me. So when I'm reading the scripture, I'm looking for love. That will help you. And then in my life, I'm looking for love. I'm looking for God, how are you loving me today in whatever you're going through at work or whatever you're thinking about? How is God's love making itself known? When you lean into that space, it grows. Your perception of it grows.
And then the result of that is more trust. So trust is like a side effect.
Trust is the fruit.
Okay.
You water the tree of love and the fruit will be born. You'll grow in trust. You just will. That's how it's worked for me. I've tried to do faith for 42 years and it failed me. And then when I got convinced of God's love for me back when I was 42 and my trajectory began to change, now I'm growing in trust. Now there's lots of things I don't trust him about. I'm not perfect in this, but when I get in that space where, God, I don't trust you here. And I know that because I'm not sleeping, because I'm thinking about stuff that I'm worried about, or I have anxiety in my gut, I just go, okay, God, I don't trust you here. So what is it about your love I don't know that if I knew it, I would trust you here? And I find that over 8, 9, 10, 12 months of something, that all of a sudden I'm not anxious about that anymore. That anxiety is gone. It's not because I fixed the anxiety. Not because I quoted a bunch of scriptures that said God's bigger than my worry or God's got this. It's not quoting scriptures. It's somehow my perception of his love grows enough that it encompasses the situation I'm in. And now I'm no longer anxious because I trust him with it. And I trust him with me. And I trust him. See, religious taught me I couldn't trust God when I was making mistakes. Relationship trusts me is I especially can trust God where I'm making mistakes. God's bigger than my mistakes. God's bigger than my ignorance. If he's not bigger than that, then I have no hope. But over 25 years, God keeps showing me I'm bigger than that. I'm bigger than what you misunderstand. I'm bigger than what you don't know. And I'll nudge you into my reality. So how do I lean more into that side of it, which is I'm loved, and less into this side of I'm alone, I'm scared, I don't know what to do. God, you did that. You know, less that, more of this. And so God help me lean into, and even if I don't know it yet, in my heart of hearts, I can begin to say, and the self-talk can begin to change, God, I don't know how you're loving me today, but I know that you are because your very nature is love. So I want to see it as best you'll let me see it today, as best my eyes can see. But I'm going to keep leaning into that space instead of, no, it doesn't work. I'm not doing enough. I need to do more. All that religious work stuff will not feed the relationship.
Well, that's all you hear all day, every day.
Yep. And so stop those things. Wherever you hear that, stop listening to those things.
Well, it's the only place, because I have a real problem finding community. And so it's, you know, I have to listen to a podcast, watch some sermons somewhere on YouTube, that kind of thing, just to get any type of influx of Christian ideas at all. And it seems like that's all there is, which is discouraging. And that's what makes me wonder whether I was like wrong to leave church or all these things. Now I wonder that, then I go sit in a sermon and I just cannot do it. So like, okay, nope, I have to.
Here's what you got to know. The stuff that's easiest to find, like podcasts and TV sermons and, you know, people with the biggest books and the biggest sales oftentimes, they're big because they feed that religious anxiety. They feed it, right? So things like the God Journey, like the True Face stuff out of Arizona. There's other things to listen to, Richard Rohr stuff. Read Father Gregory Boyle's Tattoos of the Heart. There's things you can read and explore that help you lean into this space.
Okay.
And see, I do that. People send me videos all the time, and I'll listen to a video. And the guy starts out, maybe I have a good illustration, or he's funny, or whatever. And then as soon as he goes to that religious stuff, I click off. I'm not feeding my heart with that stuff. Unless I feel like, okay, I just want to listen to it because I want to poke holes in it in the next God journey. I might do that. But I find the fellowship I have, or the things I'll listen to or read, are things that invite me into that relational love. And so as soon as I hear the guilt, you're not doing enough, that I turn those off, because you can't, particularly in the earliest stages of this journey, you hear that and you're going, yeah, I know I don't do enough. I should do more. That feeds the flesh in us that wants to earn a relationship. And so it seems right. It seems like, yeah, I am that bad person. I need to do more. All that seems true. It's not true. That's the lie. The lie of darkness is you're not enough. You don't do enough. You don't care enough. You don't love enough. That's the enemy. He's the accuser. God is, I love you, Courtney. I care about you. I know you don't see me as well as I want you to see me, and I want to help you grow in that journey. And when you read the Bible to explore that journey. Don't read the Bible for answers to questions. Don't read the Bible to give me what I should do about X, Y, or Z. Read the Bible to invite me into who God is. And when I know the Jesus of Scripture, when I watch the way he treats people, then it's easier for me to understand Jesus speaking to me. So when I hear, you know, you're not reading the Bible enough, my next thought is, did Jesus ever say anything like that to anybody? No, he didn't. And so you got to know the Jesus of Scripture well enough. Did Jesus ever have to say, you have to go to a weekly meeting to be a Jesus person? He didn't say that. He didn't teach the boys to say that. I think we woefully misunderstand who Jesus is. I tell people when they're going to read the Bible, why don't you just read the Gospels for like 3 years? Just keep going over and over and over until you get a sense of who Jesus is in the book and a sense of the voice of Jesus in you, because the voice of Jesus is in you. And when those things come together, what happens for so many is we've got Jesus's voice connected to the religious voices in my life. And that's what we've got to disconnect. He's not the religious voice in your life. He's the loving, inviting to trust. He's that voice. He's, I've got you covered. Even when you screw up, I've got you. Even when you've had a bad day and you said a bunch of bad things, did a bunch of bad, I've got you. It didn't change my love for you. It hasn't changed today.
It's so weird, because as much as I've studied and practiced Christianity, to say that I feel like I'm like at zero as far as the journey of love and trusting God is strange to me. I don't know that I clearly hear anything that sounds like that like loving forgiveness. And maybe it's just like, maybe the Christian rhetoric and the condemnation is so loud, I can't hear the voice of God, but none of that resonates with me. Like, I have no context for what you're talking about as far as this, you know, God talking to me. So, or Jesus in me. Encouraging like that. So.
And that's the most damning indictment of Christianity I know, that I can practice it for 30 some odd years and say, I don't know this. But I've heard that from so many people. That's basically what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, right? In John 3. He comes at him. He says, look, you've got to be born again. You've got to start all over. Because he's a Pharisee. So all that religious stuff, you know, which is all the Bible, it's all true stuff, but it's all been misinterpreted in a way that now he's saying, you've got to go on a different journey. You've got to follow the breath of the Spirit. And Courtney, I don't think you're as far from it as you may feel like talking to me as you're processing all this right now. I don't think it's as far from as you think, but I do think it does. I think that's what being born again means. It doesn't mean we got saved, we got born again. And that it means that I begin to think in that different paradigm. I begin to think inside a loving Father. I begin to, and his voice will become clear. And you'll come to a point where you recognize, gosh, that's one of those religious voices. And it's been guiding you. Like, I need an answer. I got to go to the Bible and read more. And now I need to just lean into Jesus more. And I don't mean hours and hours of prayer. I don't make it religious. Just while you're going to work, while you're combing your hair in the morning, while you're doing whatever you're doing. It's just, Jesus, what do you want to show me today? How is it that you want to let me live in you? And then find things. You'll notice there's books and things that will feed that. And there's books and things that will not feed it, that will crush it. And so you lean to, okay, I'm going to get into these things that help feed that part of my soul. And then you'll see it take over. And then you won't be sitting here 5 years from now saying, I don't know the whole Jesus trust thing inside of me. You'll go, oh my gosh, this is great. I'm going, yeah, I know it is.
Yeah, that'd be great.
But it's a different way of living. And unfortunately, Christianity has taught us to be a good practitioner of a religious religion called Christianity and calls it the life of Jesus. But the life of Jesus is something very different, unfortunately. It's how do we know him? It's John 10. Read John 10 if you want to. Where it talks about my sheep know my voice. They know me. They'll follow me.
I was thinking that scripture yesterday.
No, you say, I don't know that I hear Jesus. That was Jesus leading you to a verse of scripture that would be part of something we'd talk about today. So you could draw a line and say, this is more than just Wayne. The Holy Spirit was already drawing me to this reality yesterday. He's been drawing you toward it your whole life. It's just the religious thing got so loud that that's what you're doing.
So those type of things happen often.
No, you just told me they never happen. Look at that.
I'm thinking something totally different. Now, that's the thing that's confusing. These little things, I don't know where I got this phrase. You might have said it, but God winks. Was that from the God Journey?
God what?
Winks.
God wink. No, it's not mine.
It's like these little coincidence, for lack of a better term, but those things happen often, but that doesn't foster a sense of, it hasn't yet fostered a sense of trust or a sense of companionship with God. Like,
why not?
I don't know.
Why not? Because I think you dismiss them for these religious things you're supposed to do. God's winking at you. Our God's, you know, somebody talks about, you know, looking for God's fingerprints in your life, because the relationship begins there. It's, I'm not in control of this relationship. Religion teaches me that I am. Scripture teaches me that God is. That God's in control of this.
What does that mean, though?
That means I don't get to decide how it happens. Instead of Wayne saying, okay, God, I want this today, it's saying, God, what are you doing today? What are you giving me today?
Relationship, you think with two people. So you're both in control of it, dictating the direction that it goes in. So I keep looking for that feedback from God, like, okay, we're doing this right.
And all those little fingerprints, or all those little winks, are God saying, yeah, I'm doing this, Courtney. Look for those. And when you see them, feel loved by them. I'll give you an example. I got an email this week from a lady who I was with 4 years ago, her 6 months after her 20-something daughter had been killed in an accident, tragic accident. And she was pretty down. And a friend of a friend asked if I'd meet her, because I had known her. And I met her and her husband at a restaurant in Virginia. And she wrote me just a week ago to tell me all that God had done from that conversation and beyond it. And one of the things she said was shortly after that, they were coming she was coming into her house in Virginia. And winter had come early. Everything had died in the yard. Except that she's walking up her driveway. There's one little white daisy sitting on the flower bed. And she goes, oh man, how'd that survive? And she walks by it for 4 or 5 days. And then she's thinking, now what is that? Does that mean something? And so she picks it and puts it in her kitchen. That flower lives in a vase until January from October. And she finally, over time, began to see, this is a gift. Now she says it's from her daughter. This is exactly what my daughter would do to let me know she's okay, she's fine, she's whatever. Now I don't know that the dead get to communicate with us, but would Jesus put a daisy in her life to invite her to that same conclusion? My daughter's fine. Jesus got her. She said every year but one since then, a daisy shoots up in that part of the garden. And every year now, when she sees it, she feels incredibly loved by God and feels incredibly great about her daughter being safe in him. Now, that is something she could have walked by that daisy. It didn't catch her eye. Nothing happened, and she would have missed it. I think there's lots of things like that in our life. I think in my life, if I catch 10% of what God's doing on a day, I think that's probably pretty cool. Because I think God has just amazing ways to put his little fingerprints in us. But if we're not catching them, but when you start talking to me, you go, well, no, that stuff happens a lot. I'm going, yes, it does. I think that's great. John 10. I would read it for a week. I would just read John 10 and just because Jesus, and not read it saying, well, I don't know his voice, so I'm not one of his, because that's how, you know, the religious mind wants to read it. What it's saying is, I'm teaching you this. I'm teaching you to be my sheep. I call you by name. You are mine. Focus on that. Pray that back to him. Let that soak into your heart, because that's where life is.
So this paradigm that you are in, I'm realizing that, like, just my whole way of being is something that challenges my faith in general.
Good.
But it's like, how do you break from that, given how pressing life is, like the issues of quarantine and all these things that stir us up in these negative ways that don't exactly put you in the posture of trust and faith and feeling like.
The question has to go back to, doesn't he know? Doesn't he know you're in quarantine? Doesn't he know the challenges in your life? Doesn't he have a way of inviting you into that reality? And I think if we see it less as an, and this is where religion has kind of warped us again. You know, if we make the right decision, then everything changes overnight. No, it's like it's not the on and off switch in your bedroom or your living room. It's a dimmer switch. So I'm going to awaken to this. I'm going to lean into this reality God's showing me, and out of this reality. And this is the bigger one right now, this religious thinking, and this other is the smaller reality. But if I keep leaning here, it'll grow.
Okay.
Like the astronauts who left Earth's orbit to go to the moon. All the velocity they needed to get out of orbit, to get out of the Earth's grip of gravity, mm-hmm. right? But somewhere on the way to the moon, but the moon's smaller, it's got less gravity, but somewhere in that journey, the pull of the moon becomes stronger than the pull of the Earth. Mm-hmm. I think that's a great analogy.
That is good. Yeah, it makes sense.
Yeah, I mean, the tide is here. The moon's gravity is on Earth. You can go to the ocean and see it, right? That's what the tides are. It's the moon pulling on the waves mm-hmm. of the ocean. But we don't feel it. We never feel it, but it's here. We can see it. Now, as you lean more into God's reality, it's going to become at some point, and this is probably years away, so don't be in a hurry.
Okay.
Years away, it's going to be easier for you to trust than not trust. Right now, it's easier to not trust. We all were there. I was there. It's easier to think of what I can do, and I'm going to save myself. That's always easier right now, because that's the gravity that I grew up in. That's the world's way, one. And religion made that worse. Religion is still, it's about me doing for God, right? Mm-hmm. But the life of Christ is Jesus doing with you. It's not for you. It's not you for him. He wants to do with you life. He wants to show you how to live inside his reality. Some decisions he'll have for you and he'll make clear. Some decisions he wants you to make. He doesn't care probably if you move to Austin or Louisiana or Virginia. Probably wasn't important to him. I'm going to be with you wherever you go, but this job looks good to you. And so go there and then see. And if that's not it, then you can explore something else. It's a really free journey. It's not this narrow road where I'm going to stay on this path of God's will every day. God's will is, the narrow road is not about that. The narrow road is about, am I going to trust him or am I going to trust myself? That's what makes the road narrow. It's not if I missed God and I moved to Austin, he really wanted me to be in Memphis and now I've ruined my whole life. No, that is not possible.
Well, a lot of it is motivated by fear of danger. Very yeah. real danger. And so, and you know, so in times like this, where it feels like the country is stirring up and there's some very unsettling things going on, this is a case where I'm even more so prone to doubt past decisions, doubt that God is there, doubt that I'm right with God, you know, all these things. Doubt that if I did come into some sort of calamity or danger, that I could handle it. Because in my mind, I'm by myself. But what you're saying is that, no, God would be there. And so
he is there.
Is there.
He is there. Even if you get coronavirus and die. I mean, Sarah and I are in that boomer age group, you know? We could get coronavirus and die. But even if God's with us through it, God's with us beyond it, whatever comes my way today, I do what's prudent. Sarah and I always, you know, we're pretty well hunkered down here because Sarah's got some respiratory issues that could make her a real threat. So we're hunkered down. We're doing what's prudent, but we don't live in fear every day, because even if we go home to Jesus through this, I'm going home. It's fine. That's the better ride anyway.
Yeah. That confidence, right? I would love to have that confidence.
Well, it starts in very small ways. It starts by recognizing, I mean, I love that I bring up John 10 and you're going, I was thinking about that yesterday.
Well, a couple days, now, actually, yeah.
Yeah, that's fingerprints of Jesus, right? Because that's exactly where God's inviting you in. And because of your background, you've been invited into a lot of really, like Nicodemus, you got a lot of religious crap, okay? You've also got the reality of Jesus underlining all that. I knew that when I first met you. There's Jesus in your heart and life. So it's not like it's all been bad. No, Jesus keeps trying to break through this religious crust. And now I think we've got a little better picture to go, oh, I'm going to lean this way. I'm going to explore John 10 for like a week or a month. I'm going to pray it. I'm going to talk to Jesus about it. I'm going to say, I want you to be my shepherd and you to lead me and guide me. You might go to Ezekiel 34. God says to the shepherds of Israel, you've been faithless, worthless shepherds. That's how it starts out. And then it gets to the end. He says, so I will shepherd my own people and I will lead you to rest where you'll never need to be afraid again. Now, those are verses that are as true today as they are when Ezekiel wrote them. I'd lean into those passages. I'd let those just, that's how you'll begin to lean into the space and away from that religious kind of stuff.
And so this idea of like intimacy with God and God leading us, I really wanted to talk about that.
Don't make it more than it is. Don't make it like, oh, if I really get to intimacy with Jesus, I'm going to wake up in the morning, sit down to breakfast, and Jesus and I are going to have a conversation. And then we're going to do this. Then we're going to do that. It's not going to be that way because it's the transcendent God making his way inside creation. It's a big deal. It's huge. But it doesn't come like a human relationship. Intimacy is just, man, God put something in my heart today. Or I had this nudge to call somebody, and I called them, and they needed me that moment. And it was just, I go, oh, God, that's awesome. And it's exploring how God just makes himself known. And it's never certain. It's never 100%. It's not, I don't have conversations with God. Or I say this, he says that. I say this, he says that. Mm-hmm. It's not that way. It's I hold things in front of him. God, I want some wisdom about this. And I think about it for days or weeks. And then I may be doing something totally unrelated, taking a shower or working outside. And all of a sudden this thought comes in. I'm going, that's what I've been looking for. That thought right there. And it's not directly connected to Jesus. I need this answer. And Jesus, okay, here it is.
What or like confidence even, do you have to be able to wait?
Because he's always done it. Just like April, I don't have real direction about travel in January. I don't, but I do some things that seem prudent. I had some trips in March I had to cancel. Mm-hmm. And I didn't have real direction like I needed to be there then like I normally have, but it just they've been wanting me to come. So yeah, I'll go. I've got room for that. So then it goes, I don't know to April what that's all about, but I can look back at that whole 4 months and go, that was incredible. I was praying for something for which the Holy Spirit had no answer, so he didn't give me one. So I made up some answers on my own because that's what I do. And I'm going to do less of that. If I don't have that nudge in the future, I'm not going to just schedule a trip. I'm just not.
So I think fear is a real hindrance for me personally. And I think that's probably what dampens everything I do. So should I address that directly? Or is that something that just kind of goes away as I pursue?
Well, I'd address it directly with Jesus. I'd just say, Jesus, you know how fearful my heart is. You do. And then when you have a specific fear, Jesus, I'm fearful that you really don't have my back. I could make a mistake and then it will ruin my life. Talk about it with him. Invite him into that fear and then hear what he would be saying to you about that. And if you don't know, talk to some people who might know, just saying, you know what? I think he's got your back. But he wants you to know it. He wants you to learn to lean in. Don't believe it because I believe it. And you talking about it with him, and then he'll show you something somehow. You'll read something, or he'll just draws you like to John 10 or whatever. Then just kind of go on this journey with him. And eventually you'll find, yes, the fear is gone. But what we usually do is pray, oh, Jesus, take my fear away. And then I don't understand. He doesn't take it away. Why doesn't Jesus take my fear away? Because the fear is not the problem. The fear is only a symptom.
I see.
It's like putting my hand on a stove and praying, oh, God, take the pain away. I don't want him to take the pain away. The pain is what's going to allow me to respond in a way that will get my hand off that freaking stove so I'm not going to get burnt more.
Right. That makes sense.
Anxiety and fear, when we pray, go, God, take my anxiety away, same thing. I used to pray that all the time, and it frustrated me that God would never do it. Now it's like, okay. He was like saying, no, I don't drink that. Anxiety tells you where you don't trust. That gives me a chance to lean into that space with you. So come talk to me about what is it that you don't trust me to do?
I see.
And is that expectation fair? Is it unfair? If I expect God to make sure there's never any painful stuff in my life, well, that's not a fair expectation. But only by exploring this stuff with God, with Scripture, with other brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit, will he sort that out over time. And that's what it means to wait on the Lord. Be still and know that I'm God. Those are all those scriptures come back to me to go, yeah, that's mm-hmm. how Jesus works. We want, I asked you for that right now. You didn't give it to me. So obviously you don't love me. That's the carnal mind. It's not the spiritual mind.
I see. Well, this did not go the direction I expected because
it went a better direction.
It really did. This is the root of the problem for me. And I realized the only reason I had all these questions about the word blessing and salutation, all that, is I was looking for some firm foundation, like in my understanding of scripture, and then I would feel confident. Okay. So we'll be talking good. Again because
good. I'm happy to talk about this. I think this is often when people come to Jesus, they always had important theological questions, right? And Jesus, like the woman at the well, when he finally figures out he's a prophet, she says, oh, so our forefathers say worship in that mountain. And you Jews, you worship in that mountain. Jesus, the mountain doesn't matter. He doesn't even, because whoever worships him in spirit and truth is, I think we have the wrong questions theologically because we're trying to think inside that mindset. And so when our heart's open to love and trust, now we're going to hold different set of questions and explorations that are going to be far more life-giving. But yeah, someday we can talk about the elect. We can talk about some of that stuff because I don't even know about some of that stuff. I go, I'm not sure what that means.
You know, I feel like right now, I don't even care right now.
That's perfect. That's perfect. I love that.
So, yeah. That's
good.
Yeah. But, could you suggest book? Like, I don't have a community yet. Mm-hmm. There was this one church that I was interested in getting involved with here in Austin. And so I watched one of the, for community. So I was going to try and join, but I'm trying to figure out how to do that. Like how to be in the church, but not have to go to the sermons and not have to do certain things. I'm trying to figure that out because I've tried finding community without engaging in a church and it's just not working.
Right. But Jesus has a way to lead you to that. Right. Right now is not the time for community. You can't go do it anyway. Maybe in Texas they're opening up. Maybe right. You can. Right here we can. I always tell people early in this journey, the most important relationship to get settled in is the one with him. It's like when a young couple gets married. Go be alone for a year. Just get to know each other. Learn to live in that love. Then you'll be able to share it with other people. And I think our need for community oftentimes tries to fill the God void in us. That if I fill it with God first, then I'll have community, not because I need people, but because God gifts me with people. And God makes me a gift to people. And so community is a gift. It's not something I need. He's what I need. Yeah. This is a great time for people to hunker into that relationship. This is a good time for me to get to know God better than I have. And then he'll have a way. There's a way for God. There's people God wants you to know in Austin that you'll have community with. If they go to a church somewhere, he might lead you there. If you might just meet him at work, you might meet him just in general, just moving through town. And a group emerges of people, 5-6 people that you really enjoy sharing your journey with. That could happen too. You just don't know how he'll do it. He has unlimited ways to do it.
Can you back up a minute about, you said we don't need community.
It's a gift.
That's interesting. Okay.
Read Finding Church. If you haven't read it, download it and read it. It's my book. I hate recommending my book, but Finding Church is a whole different way to look at church than we've looked at it.
It's mind-blowing because I have been on this journey to find friends for like a decade. And then like, God, you just won't send good people. You just won't send good people. And somewhere in there, a friend of mine said, maybe God just wants you to himself, something like that. Like,
it's good. I like that.
And I was like, what are you talking about? So to have several years go by and to come back to this point, I'm thinking I should look into it. But it's challenging though, because I'm finding out that I'm a very, I'm an extrovert. So I get a lot of energy from interacting with people, and I'm miserable by myself for the most part. So
God knows that, right? God knows that. It's not a bad thing. What I hope you learned from the last 10 years is I can't find my own community.
Well, after you said that about it being a gift, I'm like, oh.
Yeah, because we were a gift, right? We were a gift in your life at a certain point, and you know, you moved away, so we don't have that same community thing, but just let it grow. You've been trying to find community in your own wisdom, and it's been fruitless. Good thing to learn. Now, what is it that caused you to write me, call me, say, hey, could I get together with you and Sarah sometime? And what was it that did that? That's that nudge you want to follow. There may be somebody on your heart from work, and it may not be because they're in the same place you are. You may be a voice to encourage them. You may be the gift to them. They may be the gift to you. Jesus will nudge you. As your trust in him grows, as your awareness of his love grows, your trust will grow. As his trust will grow, you'll recognize the gifts he's giving you. And you'll find yourself with more community, and you know what to do with. Okay? I think we've got plenty to think about.
Yes, I do.
You mind me sharing this conversation?
Not at all. I feel like I rambled a lot.
No, I will edit it down, but I think your questions and the where it went from blessing, think about blessing in scripture all the way to growing, this is what I want people to hear more than anything. But then people may contact me from Austin saying, I would love to know her. And that may be a way God gifts you some people.
That'd be great. Yeah.
So I may put this on the God journey. I haven't worked out what to do with it yet. I didn't know where it would go. So I love this conversation though. I love how you steered it. Because I let this conversation go wherever you wanted.
You did. I was like, okay, what are we doing?
That's what trust allows you to do, right? I don't have to control the conversation. It doesn't have to be something to share at the end of it. I didn't try to make anything out of it. If at the end of it, there's nothing to share here except what you and I got to do, that'd be all great with me. But I sensed this morning that I was thinking, you know what? I know other people are going to want to be in this conversation. So thank you.
Thank you. That's such a refreshing way to live, like, agenda, objective free, let it be what it's going to be. Like, that's nice. I want to get there.
You will. Your hunger's there. Your hunger's there. That's why we had this conversation. Everything, because I didn't shape it, you did. This is the hunger on your heart. You need to know that. Yeah. And Jesus knows it already.
Awesome.
Awesome it was. Wow. I love the journey she took on this phone call. From Bible questions that were more intellectually based, trying to sort out the answers she needed from this book, to discovering a more relational journey full of trust and love, and this book pointing us to a relationship with Jesus in whom our questions are answered and resolved. And I loved how this list she wanted to go down eventually became irrelevant because there was something more exciting to pursue. Courtney, thank you so much for letting me share that with others, because I think what you're discovering is what so many others are hanging right around the edges of as well, as to how I can go on a more relational journey and have the scriptures be a part of that, but not an idolatrous part where they become the substitute for the Jesus I need to know and follow. And if you'd like to further this discussion, this Sunday afternoon, May 17th, 1 o'clock p.m. Pacific Daylight Time, I'm going to host an after show for The God Journey on Zoom. So if you want to be in the room with me, I'm only going to select a few this time because we had so many people last time, a lot of people didn't get a chance to say anything. So I'd like to have those of you in the Zoom room with me who want to be in the conversation. So send me an email, waynej@lifestream.org. Tell me why you'd like to be in the room or what question you've had you'd like us to explore. And I'm going to select a few of those. Unless we only get 15, then we'll just let all of you come in. The rest of you, if you're just interested in listening in, we're going to stream it live. So it'll be on the God Journey Facebook page. Either we'll stream it live on Facebook, or if they don't, too busy and they can't get in that, then we'll post a YouTube link there so you can join us on YouTube. Either way, it'll be streamed live and also be left up so you can watch it later if you want to. Okay, I think that's everything I need to cover. So if you want to join us, I'll see you Sunday.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.